Ladies, what a blessing that is. Footsteps of Jesus. It's talking about discipleship. We can follow him everywhere he goes and learn to grow in him. Praise the Lord for his pathway that he has already gone before us. One of the things that he has done to go before us is he's went through and prepared the way to God. Take your Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter 4. We're just going to be here for just a moment just to get things going. But Hebrews chapter 4. We go to our theme verse. I just want to remind you of that verse, and then we're going to go to some other places in the scriptures to learn some things this morning concerning our approach or our access to a holy God. Hebrews chapter 4, and let's look at the end. Again, he went before us. Praise the Lord that Jesus Christ went before us, and even those disciples. I think back to Israel, and I can just see those in those last 3 years, those men walking in Jesus' footsteps, and as he went before them and they followed and they learned so much. Oh, they were humans, they made mistakes, they had their struggles, they had their trials and tribulations. However, those men, for the most part, all came back to him, and they were used in a tremendous way to reach others. Folks, that is our goal as Christians, that we would follow in Christ's steps, that we would learn. And as we learn, then we would teach other people and they would follow. And there's a cycle there called discipleship, and we want to be involved in that. It's spiritual reproduction. And so spiritual reproduction stops if one chooses not to to reproduce themselves in somebody else, then everything stops and is done. And we have a burden that we want to continue on with the spiritual heritage that God has given to us, to make sure and hand that down to the next generation. How we can do it is in the person of Jesus Christ. He went before us and he paved the way. In Hebrews chapter 4, we kind of read about this in his work, and he paved the way. And so let's go ahead and jump into verse 14. I'm just going to read 14, 15, and 16, kind of introduce what we're talking about here, and then we'll go to some other places. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The fact of the matter is Jesus Christ, our great high priest, went before us and prepared the way for our sanctification, our atonement, if I could say, giving us that spiritual freedom that we have. In just a moment, we're going to go back to the Old Testament and look at how the high priest paved the way for the people back then. Jesus Christ has done the work for you and I so that we can go to him and you can have access every day of the week. Every hour of the day, every moment of the day, we've got 24/7 access to the throne of grace. Why? Because Jesus paved the way for us. He went, he laid the foundation so that we can just walk in his steps and we can come right up to the throne room and we can say, Father, I need you. I've ruined it today. God, I need you because I don't know what to do with this situation. God, I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill. God, I don't know how I'm going to go to work today and take care of this trouble that I have with my coworker. We all have different situations. But can I tell you, friend, that Jesus Christ has paved the way so that you can go to God and you can go to God for that help. God, I am in a time of need. I'm coming to you. I struggle with this situation. I don't know what to do. I don't know how. I don't feel like I can make it. I'm struggling. And God, with open arms and immediate access, is there to give grace, mercy, help in our time of need. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the access that God has given to us through the person of Jesus Christ. You see, he went before us. He gave us footsteps, footprints to follow. I'm so grateful for what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. He's given us that access. Take your Bibles and go to, we're not going to come back to Hebrews. So you can leave there. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Just another individual verse that I want to remind you about. And then we're going to go back to the Old Testament and to look back a little bit. We'll land in the end. Our landing point will be back in the New Testament, okay? So let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. The first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul is setting the stage of who we are in Christ. He's given to us, we're kind of on display. Let me tell you the specs of what a believer is. This is what Jesus Christ has done, and this is who you are now. And he spends three whole chapters telling the Christian, showcasing the Christian of who we are. As Jesus Christ went to the cross, he made us into a new individual. If you're here today, by the way, if you're here today and if you've placed your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, God made you a new creation. You're a new creature. And Ephesians 1 to 3 showcase who that is because we're new. We don't even really recognize ourselves. And so he spends three chapters showcasing us, this is who you are. And so you can kind of picture in a glass cube, you know, there's what a Christian looks like, and this is all the credentials. These are all the things that he's given this new creature. And I'm not saying it's exclusive or inclusive of everything, but he showcased who the Christian is. And Ephesians chapter 1 to 3 is that. The last three chapters then, okay, this is what a Christian is made to be. This is what he's supposed to do, okay? So we're in the beginning of Ephesians, and so we're in the first three chapters, so this is a showcase. So he's showing us who we are in Christ, and he's going through, and I'm not going to get into all of the immediate context, but I just want you to notice what Paul says concerning our access to the Father. He says, in whom we have boldness and access. I like that word, access. It means we have the key. It means that I can enter anytime I want to because I've got the key. I can come in because I've got the key. Have you ever wanted to get in something and you didn't have your keys? You forgot them at home? You were locked out? Hopefully not locked out of your running car or locked out of your home. We've done both of those things, okay? And so, do you like the feeling being locked out? No, I don't. I don't. We like access, right? We want to be able to get in. Or you've traveled to a certain place and you go to open the door and, oh, they locked it, or I can't get in. And what do? We go check all the windows. We check for any access opportunity that we can. Sure enough, no access. Access denied. Nothing. See, Jesus Christ is our access, in whom we have that boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. As a person has placed his faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we boldly have access to God. There's not a question of access, of our opportunity to get in. You've got that because Jesus is the key. Keeping that in mind, let's go back, all the way back to the Old Testament now. Let's go back to Leviticus. Leviticus is one of those books when you're trying to read through the Bible, you go through it and you know, Genesis was very intriguing because it's the foundation of everything. And you love it. You hear about how everything was formed and made and in 6 days, and creation, Jesus, God rested on the seventh day. And we see that wonderful creation. It's like, oh, that's amazing. This is how it got started. There was nothing, and then there was everything. And He created the world. And then we read about the story of how man, you know, who is at the center of God's universe, necessarily. Of course, God is the center, but mankind, He's made it that we are the object of His love. And we see the beginning of mankind and how He has blessed mankind. And we've got the Garden of Eden and all through the story of Genesis, and it's very intriguing. And we read about those beginning days. We've got different highlights. We've got the patriarchs and then on into Exodus. And Exodus is unique just because we see how God's people got delivered, you know, after Joseph and Egypt and all of that. And there's the deliverance. And it's kind of depressing at times and discouraging because we've got a group of people that remind us of ourselves. People that at times are encouraged in God's work, and then also we shake our heads at ourselves when we realize because of unbelief, we forfeit God's access. But it's an interesting story as you read through Exodus. But then at the end, you know, of course you got Moses and going up into the mountain and receiving the commands. And what's quickly ushered in is worship of God. And then Leviticus comes. And it's very easy because they're not going anywhere really. There's just a setting. And He tells lots and lots of detail concerning this worship to Him. It's very important. But for us, sometimes Leviticus gets to be, you know what I'm talking about. You sometimes get lost in the over and over again. You keep reading what seems to be the same thing. God's pounding it into us. And I want to tell you something. The biggest story of all of it is He's wanting to show us that of what He's done for us. He's preparing the grand finale. He's preparing the stage. You know what, a grand finale I don't even think would be as grand if we didn't have the precursors and the beginning things to lead you up to that. I mean, if you go and ever watch fireworks, you enjoy them. But what are you always anticipating? You're anticipating the big, you know, the big ending, right? You're anticipating that. Honestly, there's a lot that's given here, but it is leading up to a grand finale. And really, the grand finale really isn't final, but it's the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So He's leading up, and I don't have the time this morning to explain to you all of that leading up to it. But anyway, we have in Leviticus the worship of God in the tabernacle, and He's just telling the people how they are going to worship. And so in Leviticus chapter 16, I don't know if I told you 16, but that's where we're going to be for just a few moments. Just a few moments. We have Leviticus 16, which is laying down the groundwork and the framework in which God's people were to worship and how they were supposed to do this. Question to you, was it something that they ought to take very careful consideration of how they were to worship? What's the answer? The answer is yes. They ought to pay very close attention on God's prescription of how they were to worship. They were free to worship, but God wanted them to worship in a certain way, and He told them that. Here's how you can worship, and you have Me. He had given Himself to the people long before this. I remember him telling Abraham, "You've got me. You've got everything. So long as you follow me in my footsteps, you've got me." And they had him as they followed. Sometimes they didn't follow and they didn't have him. But there was always the opportunity to come back to him. And by the way, his arms, even though maybe there were times access was denied, God's arms never, ever left here. God was willing to take them as they would worship on his terms. It was a very important thing. Anyway, we're in Leviticus chapter 16, and he's laying down something that was somewhat of a highlight in the book of Leviticus, but was a highlight in the tabernacle worship. And there was an entryway, and we're not going to get into all of it. There was an entryway, a courtyard, and then they would go into another place, and they would do the work to prepare themselves to go into the final destination of the presence of God. And we know that that was only given to one person, the high priest, once a year, to go in and for the people atone, make an atonement, make a covering. That covering wasn't just a beautiful thing. It was a covering that would cover the sin. What a beautiful picture there was. And then we have the scapegoat, you know, that the priest would lay his hands on that, and then the sins of the people would be launched into the uttermost and gone. Okay? And the picture would be lost forever. It's all a picture of what would come. All a picture. God is setting the stage so that we could understand the truth. In chapter 16, he's laying the groundwork for that priest to go through that courtyard, to go through the next level of the purification process, to go in to the Holy of Holies. I want you to notice verse 11. Again, I cannot get sidetracked this morning with all of that worship with the tabernacle. But I want you to see something, because we're going to a greater place here. Look at verse 11. He's speaking of the high priest, and he's talking about Aaron. He's given instructions to the high priest on what he needs to do so that he can go in and mediate for the people. Question, was this important for the people? It was. It was extremely important, because they couldn't, at this point in time, with God's method, they could not atone for their own sins. They needed the high priest to do it. And so here it is. But Aaron himself, as the high priest, had some instructions. Notice, look at verse 11. And Aaron, and that he's the high priest, shall bring the bullock of the sin offering. Notice what is said, which is for who? Himself. And shall make an atonement or a covering for who? Himself and for his house. And shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. The high priest was instructed to make an atonement or a covering for his sin and his family's before going into the Holy of Holies, in which he would be able to make atonement for all of Israel. Before he could help someone else, he had to go and make sure that he himself was, for lack of a better term, helped. That his need was met. Question, Aaron. Aaron was the high priest, wasn't he? The high priest. Oh, we look at the high priest and say, oh, this person is close with God. This person walks with God. This person is a holy person. This person is a leader. This person is... But what's the fact concerning Aaron? Aaron is a, in general, he's a sinner, and he's a person, right? He is a person just like you and me. Although appointed by God, he is a person, and we know that he is also a sinner. How do we know that? You say, come on, Pastor, really? The great high priest, or not the great, the high priest. How do we know that Aaron is a sinner, was a sinner? Because God tells us in the book of Romans, for all have sinned, okay? Aaron was a sinner. And actually, in the scriptures, we see some of that. He was a sinner. But Aaron, before he could go and in the presence of God and atone for the people, before he could help anybody else, he had to make sure that he was right, that he was clean. And under Old Testament commands from God, if I could put it that way, he was supposed to do what? What was he to do before he went in to atone for the people? He had to make sure that he got his sin covered. Failure to get his sin covered would bring what? Death. Because God, folks, God cannot accept sin in his presence. God can't do it. Because God is a holy and righteous God. Quickly take your Bibles and go to 1 John. Go to 1 John chapter 1. Just an interesting note that John makes here that is very important with what we're talking about. 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse 5. He's laying down some foundation of for us, which we're going to get to in the end. By the way, our key verse that we're landing, our landing pad, where we're going to come back to in the New Testament, is in 1 John chapter 1. But I want you to notice what verse 5 says. He's speaking of Jesus Christ, and then he says in verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is what? Light. And in him is no what? Darkness at all." God is 100% light. And if we could go to the opposite, he is 100% not dark, if I could put it that way. You know, what would it look like to have 100% light? We kind of don't really understand that, because everywhere we go, we kind of have shadows, don't we? You know, there's a light source. And so you take the amount of light as the source. And if there's anything else in there, it's hard to have real light, because then there's always a shadow. And so for us to get 100% light, we don't really understand clearly what 100% light is. Try to think of the opposite. I've used this illustration before, and it's not a very good illustration. But we have flashlights, right? Are flashlights handy at times? can't see anything. Oh, that helps. Okay, turn on the light, and it helps. And it's just handy to have a light. Can you imagine if we had a tool that showed darkness? I know. I told you it was probably a lame illustration. But if you could like shine, I guess darkness doesn't shine. But if you could put out darkness, if you could have 100% darkness, what would that look like? Nothing, okay? We couldn't see it because it's all dark. I just want you to get to see the two extremes. You see, when God is described, he is 100% light. There's not a shadow at all. It's all light. There's all light. There's zero darkness at all. And on the opposite side, there's no darkness at all. There's no dark. You see, God can't have any darkness. God can't have us in shadows in his life. So he had to do something. Because you know, when we look at Romans and we see that we're sinners, for all have sinned, you know, that's another way to say dark. You see, we cause a shadow. If I walk into God's room of light, I ruin that lightness, if I could say. Now, I can't ruin God. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying I'm a shadow. I'm dark because I'm a sinner. God can't have that. And so the only way to have it is in his grand plan, he had to have somebody take away that dark in my life. He had to have somebody take that. And only God could do that, but yet only a man could do that. Man for man. God for man. And that only is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. 100% man, 100% God. He did that, and he went to the cross. And when Jesus went to the cross, he basically took this tool. If I could say it, it's called the blood of Jesus Christ. And he took our sin, and he had a fancy, if I could say, eraser that made it so where now I am not a blot with God. I don't understand that. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm not a shadow anymore. And now I'm accepted. That's what he did. That's what he did. Hopefully that makes sense to you. He did that for us. Now, going back to the Old Testament times here, we have this high priest who is going to make an atonement. But you see, he is a human, and he's a shadow. God can't accept the shadow. And so God's remedy, even though he was a person, Jesus Christ had not come yet, what he does is he makes some rules for atonement. And so he got the whole story of the goats, and there would be a sacrifice and the sending away of the scapegoat, and we don't have time to get into all that, but I just want you to see this morning, how could that priest do his work on behalf of the people of Israel? He had to, before he went in, he had to make sure that an atonement was made for him in order to give him that rightful access to go to God. Did the high priest have access on that day of atonement? He did. And it was open to him as he made sure that he had his sins atoned for. He had that access, but he had to get his sins atoned for. And God gave the prescription in Leviticus chapter 16 on how he was supposed to do that. And so here in verse 11, we see that he shall make an atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bullock and the sin offering, which is for himself. Now, it would be a wonderful thing to spend more time in Leviticus chapter 16 to see all those things that he had to do. And it wasn't a lot, but he had to do a few things so that he was clean before he went in. And God took away the sin. As the priest went and did that, and did that purification process there, he was ready and he went in. As we worship God, folks, we've got to make sure that we worship on God's terms. Every time that God's people worshiped on his terms, God never, ever, ever denied access. But when man took, no matter who he was, even the high priest, when man took matters into his own hands, it didn't work. And he didn't, if I could say, have the access. Now, let's take a time out. The access is always available as we prescribe to his method of worship. Now, it wasn't the high priest, but do you remember the story back in Leviticus? Go back several chapters to Leviticus chapter 10, the first two verses. Go ahead and turn there really quickly. Go back to Leviticus chapter 10. You remember there's a story. Now, these two weren't the high priest, but they were closely associated. Leviticus chapter 10. Here we have the story of two sons of a high priest. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. Isn't that who we're talking about in chapter 16? Yes, we have his sons. Now, I just want you to know that they aren't the high priest. They're his sons. But notice, when they didn't prescribe to God's method of worship, what happened? And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Strange fire could be developed a lot further than what I'm going to develop this morning, but I would just simply say they didn't prescribe to God's instructions. They didn't follow God's instructions. God had given them a prescription. Here's what I want you to do, and I expect you to do it. As they did it, they had access. They decided to do their own thing. And when they did, they removed themselves from God's access. And God had to take care of these two guys. And they died. And I would think that Aaron would be reminded of this. And Aaron's given instructions of Leviticus chapter 16. Aaron, make sure that you do this. You do what I tell you to do. You know, I've told you before that it might have been a scary thing to go into the Holy of Holies. But my friend, I want to tell you, it wasn't a scary thing as long as they did what God told them to do. Some of us today are scared to go in the presence of God, to go before the throne of grace because, well, what? I'm not very holy. I'm not very right. And God's not going to answer my needs. You know, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 doesn't apply to me. Folks, I want to tell you, it does apply to you. If you're here this morning and you've placed your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, it does apply to you and you have access 24/7. But I can tell you, you don't need to be afraid as long as we do what God asks us to do. And follow his prescribed method for worship. And by the way, just jumping ahead, I'm going to tell you, it's not a lengthy description. It's actually very simple. You can't do it. Jesus Christ already did it. But we see here in Leviticus chapter 10 and chapter 16, it was an important thing that they followed God's method of worship. God instructs them to take care of their sin, Aaron's sin, before he would atone for the needs of the people. And the same is true for us. God instructs us to take care of our sin before, if we expect him to answer our prayers, before we go before the throne of grace for our needs, before we go to the throne of grace for others' needs. God says, you take care of your needs before you come. You say, what do I need to do that? As we attempt to worship God with our prayers, yet while in the presence of sin, brings a problem. Take your Bibles and go to the Old Testament again, Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. Isaiah's writing concerning the nation of Israel, who had really rejected God. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is John chapter 1, not 1 John, John chapter 1. And he came into his own, and his own received him not. You know, for the most part, God's people didn't accept him. Oh, you know, honestly, Judah, Israel, they wanted Jehovah on their own terms. They kind of treated Jehovah like a utility. I want God when I need him, but I don't want him when I've got something better. And that's how they used, for the most part, many, many, many godly people were there and fully and wholly worshipped God, Jehovah. But many of them, overall, they used God like a utility and just pulled him out when they wanted and put him back in when they didn't want him. And so kind of just 1 foot on one side of the fence and 1 foot on the other side of the fence. That was the sin of Israel and Judah, really. By the way, that's our problem as well as Christians. Many times we want God's help. We want to come before the throne of grace and say, God, I have needs. Yet, we want to do it on our terms. And that's the problem. Here we read in Isaiah, you know, and he's speaking to these people. He said, but your iniquities, your sin, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And even to take it, not to add to scripture, but to theologically, cannot hear. Because in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 5 that we read, he cannot accept darkness. He can't. Because he's 100% light. So their iniquity, their sin have separated between them and God. You see, folks, when sin is present, God, there's not that access. Even though the access is open, it's available. It's like the key's not working. I thought I could get in here. Psalm chapter 66, probably a verse that you're familiar with. Psalm chapter 66 and verse 18. The psalmist here says, if I regard iniquity, that doesn't mean if we sin, you know what, every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us chooses to do wrong on a daily basis. We do things that don't please the Lord and we sin. Here, the psalmist is talking about regarding iniquity. In other words, we're protecting iniquity. We sin and we don't want to get right. We are going to sin. That's the life we want to live. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, in my heart, what does he say? The Lord will not hear me. The same is true in Proverbs chapter 1. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. Don't lose this in the last few moments, because the landing pad is glorious. The middle right here is a little bit rough. It's kind of like, well, I was going to say it's kind of like flying. Landing is not always easy either. But Proverbs chapter 1, interesting passage. Chapter 1 and verse 20. I don't even really have time to read all these verses, but maybe I'll just read a few and just get the idea. Proverbs chapter 1 speaks of an individual that has been instructed. I'm just kind of giving you a synopsis as we look at it really quick. An individual that's been given wisdom and knowledge, and they've chosen not to do it. They've chosen to say no to it, yet they expect God to help them. Notice the language that's used. Wisdom crieth without and uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse and in the openings of the gates and in the city of the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Verse 24 is kind of like a but. Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it, not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction then cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me. But I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And I have to stop there. But it continues to go on. Do you see what he's saying here? Did God make himself available to these people? Absolutely. He said, listen, you can come at any time. I've got everything for you. My wisdom and my knowledge is crying out everywhere you can possibly go. I'm here to help. But you wanted to worship me on your own terms. You wanted to worship with accompaniment of your sin. And God says, I don't do that. I cannot do that. You must come to me right. Folks, what we have described so far this year about coming to the throne of grace, the verse that we're looking at in Hebrews chapter 4:16, is an amazing opportunity and availability to every one of us 24/7, that we have access. We've got the key through Jesus Christ. He's paved the way to go before the throne of grace and plead to God for help. I need mercy. I need grace. And God says, you've got it. But he asks us to come on his terms, not on ours. You see, when we come to God expecting his help for grace and mercy, and yet on our own terms, as we're regarding iniquity on our hearts, God says he will not hear you. Now, if I were to leave you at that, say, well, it's 12 o'clock, you're dismissed. Honestly, we go out discouraged. Man, Pastor, what a message. This is discouraging to me. Can I tell you? When the prodigal son squandered everything that his father had given him. I mean, he really did a job, didn't he? His dad said, okay, here. And he was loaded. And he took off. And he did his things. And then he ran out of money. Do you remember the story from Luke chapter 15? Hopefully you're familiar with that story. I mean, he went and wasted everything his dad had given him. And his dad had given him a lot. He wasted and squandered it all. And then he found himself, you know, desiring pig's feed. And the verse in Luke chapter 15 said, and he came to himself. You know what that means? He recognized, I can't have one foot in this side and have one foot on the other side. It means he came to terms, God's terms. And you know what he said? He said, I will arise. And I will go to my father. And I will tell my father, Father, I have sinned. As we close, go to 1 John chapter 1 again for the landing pad. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 5 told us he can't accept darkness. He can't accept darkness. First John chapter 1. We were in verse 5. Well, let's go ahead and pick up there. So we've read verse 5. In him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Do you see this is kind of what we've been talking about? We say one thing, and yet we're claiming another. Like, it's not working. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The fact of the matter is we do have sin. But then we get to verse 9, which is the landing pad, and this is the glorious part of it. That's why this message isn't geared to be discouraging, and it was never meant to be. Because in verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins. The word confess means to say it just the way God says it, to name it the way he says it. God, I lied. God, I stole. God, I had a bad attitude. God, I had thoughts that were, I wasn't, that was lustful thoughts. God, I did wrong. I sinned before you. Just like that prodigal son said, Father, I've sinned. And well, he would tell his father that. We didn't get to that yet. But he said, I will arise and go to my father and tell him that I've sinned before him and before God. He says here in 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, if we name it for what it is and agree with God about our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Folks, you do have 24/7 access on God's terms, not yours. Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Here's the practicality, folks. Listen, we do have 24/7 access to the throne of grace for help and grace and mercy in time of need. But we need to come before him right. And aren't you thankful that God does not require us only once a year, not only or just a high priest, on a certain day, the Day of Atonement, to go and we've got to wait another year before we get it right? Honestly, folks, we've got 24/7. And all we have to do, we don't even have to kill a goat. We don't have to dip our fingers in the blood and sprinkle it on 7 times and wipe it in all the things that the high priest had to do. All he says we need to do is name our sin for what it is before God. Father, I have sinned. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, access can be denied, but that's our fault. But the remedy for it is all I have to do is go to God and get it right. And any one of us at any time have 24/7 access. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the access. Thank you for the access. God, what a glorious message that you've given to us, but we must keep in mind our own selves. God, I thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses from all sin. God, we have a relationship secured in heaven for us as we have placed our dependence upon you. But God, forgive us when we've broken our fellowship with you with our daily sin. God, I pray that you would help us to be quick to get our sin right so that we can come to you and get the grace and mercy and help in our time of need. Father, I pray this morning that there are people in the room that recognize some impurity, some sin, some struggles recently with you and with other people that they need to get right. God, I pray that they not delay a moment, but I pray that as we stand and hear the music play, God, I pray that they would come before you and say, Father, I have sinned. I have done wrong. And name the sin and get it right so that they can then find the Father waiting at the door of the house with open arms. God, thank you. Thank you that you will not deny us as we worship on your terms. God, thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen.